There are two readings from God's Word. First from Micah 5, 2 to 4, found on page 779, and then Galatians 4, 4 to 5, found on page 974. Micah 5, 2 to 4. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Page 974, Galatians 4, 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. May God add his blessing to those readings from his word.
Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, as we come to your word again this morning, we thank you that it is truth, it is your word, and as we come to it, we pray that you would make it live to us, teach us about ourselves, teach us about our Savior, and Lord, we pray that for the children and young people in their groups, as they too open the scriptures. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that we have them freely available, that we have them in our own language, and that we can read your word together. So we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, what's the most likely question you're going to get asked sometime during this coming month? Well, it's probably going to be, are you ready for Christmas? I'm not going to ask you that now, because the answer, I'm sure, would be no for everybody. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, there is a sense, isn't there, in which you need to be prepared. Are all your presents bought, cards posted, supermarket delivery dates fixed, turkey stuffed? There's all sorts of things which will need to be done before you can say that you're ready. It was the hymn writer Isaac Watts who wrote these lines. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. We need to peel back, as it were, all the layers of a festive and consumer-led season in our calendar. We don't need to go as far as Parliament, who banned Christmas in 1647 because the celebrations were viewed as unscriptural and excessively secular. Don't worry, the law was repealed in 1660, so we won't be doing anything illegal. What we need to do is to bring our minds back to what Christmas can really mean, to be scriptural and to celebrate. In the midst of a broken, joyless world, we need to hear the angel again, proclaiming in Luke 2, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. There has never, dare I say, been a time where this message is more needed. There's never been a time where this joy is needed to be known. The stunning truth about Christmas comes when we see that it is essentially the account of God in a manger. God in a manger. And so on these next few Sunday mornings, I want us to look again. And to do this by following through the words of a carol that will be sung in many a carol service, including our own. It will be sung as people go out carol singing. It will feature in festive film favorites such as It's a Wonderful Life, Elf, Polar Express, and Miracle on 34th Street. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Why should we come again, as it were, to Bethlehem and behold him? Well, first, let us see the how of God's great plan. God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. And so here is an invitation. O come, let us come and behold him. It's an invitation to look, because what the shepherds see by sight, we behold by faith. And what we see is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God. And what we see as we look at the story of Christmas is we see the eternal Son of God lying in a manger. In John 1 and verse 18, we are given a truly breathtaking statement concerning this Jesus. We read that no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so this baby in a manger is God come to earth, is making God known to us. God has sent forth his Son. God is completely and infinitely beyond us, even beyond our comprehension as human beings. Moses, meeting with God on Mount Sinai, asks in Exodus 33, verse 18, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And God's reply in Exodus 33, verse 20 is this to Moses: you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. It is not for us to be able to access the Almighty in our own time or on our own terms. Rather, God himself chooses to make himself known. And so John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Or as someone once put it, he shows up, as it were, in our neighborhood. The Almighty God of heaven and earth enters the world that he has made. Why? How? Let's think about the how. Philippians 2 verse 7 and 8 gives us the answer when it tells us this: taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Come and behold him. I guess if you were to ask a child to draw a picture of Jesus, depending on the time or the season, you're likely perhaps to either have a baby in a manger or a man on a cross. And whilst it is essential to see that Jesus died for us, we must also see Jesus living for us. Now that might sound a little strange, but actually it's not. Jesus was born to live a perfect life, a life that fulfilled God's law. Only then would he be able to die a perfect death in order to rescue sinful humanity. Only one who had not sinned could take the punishment of those who had. Read through the Christmas story and you're left in no doubt that Jesus is fully human. And most people will concede that as being true. And yet, and here's the mystery, as it were, he is still fully God. I think that Graham Kendrick's song captures this when he writes, "The one in whom we live and move, in swaddling clothes lies bound. The voice that cried, 'Let there be light,' asleep without a sound. The one who strode among the stars and called each one by name lies helpless in a mother's arms and must learn to walk again." Jesus, the Son of God. He has to learn to walk, to do his shoelaces up, or more likely, sandal straps. He experiences what we experience in his life. He's tempted as we're tempted, and yet never sins. Here is the one who physically and emotionally suffers and weeps. He gets tired, just as we do. And yet the wonder of it all is that he is still God. Isaiah 9:6 simply puts it like this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Throughout the history of the church, heresy has come about through either creating a Jesus who is less than human or a Jesus who is less than divine. The truth is that it's not one or the other. "O come, ye to Bethlehem, come and behold him born, the King." Born the King. The truth is that Jesus becomes a man not through subtraction, but through addition. The child in the manger remained God's eternal Son despite having taken on humanity. Or as it's been put, he became what he had never been, namely man, while never ceasing to be what he'd always been, namely God. So the big questions are, why was it that Jesus lived? And following on, why was it that Jesus died? Two simple questions, and yet important ones. A group of school children were asked, "Who do you think Jesus was?" One confident hand shot up and replied confidently, "He was the one who took from the rich and gave to the poor." Well, unfortunately, our budding theologian seems to have got Jesus and his disciples mixed up with Robin Hood and his merry men. But actually, what the Bible says is this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." Well, the glory of heaven, the glory of the Godhead, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So we go this morning to the New Testament letter to the Galatians. And here we see how we get to a baby in Bethlehem. And what stands out immediately is this. It's found in Galatians 4, verse 4, because we're told that the fullness of time had come. But when the fullness of time had come, what does that mean? It means the right time, determined in eternity past. When God decided to intervene at a moment in history, after 4,000 years of history, Jesus enters this world. Luke's famous Christmas account begins with a statement in time, a moment in history. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It's one of those verses that familiarity makes us just ready to pass over, isn't it? Nothing more than a peripheral detail in the narrative that simply serves to join the more important bits of the story together. But in those days, God providentially directs the Roman emperor's actions so that they are in accord with God's prophetic timetable. There's no mistake. And let me say this morning that God is still in control of time, but also of eternity. It's how Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem, isn't it, this timing? We perhaps suddenly realize, oh, they are in Bethlehem, and there's and we've just read this morning, haven't we, a prophecy that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. How did he get there? He got there because the time had fully come. We're not dealing in coincidence. It's not in order that we can flesh out the school nativity play to include a donkey and an innkeeper. No, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth. Can you see how these prophecies come alive in God's perfect plan and timing? We read in Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," not even mentioned in the list, "but from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." And here it is, "whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." In other words, from eternity past. And from eternity past, God in himself enters our history so that we, in turn, might enter his eternity. God is in control. And there is not one moment where the plan is in danger of going wrong. It is not one year or one date, one day too soon or too late. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. That's the how. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. But let us consider the why: to redeem those under law. God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. What does that mean? Born under the law. Well, Jesus is born under the law and required to keep the law. But why? Well, verse 5 gives us the reason for all that Jesus is and all that he does. What do we read? "To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." It gives us the reason for all that Jesus is. It gives us the reason for all that Jesus does. Because it tells us why Jesus was born under law. On one hand, it is quite simple, and yet at the same time, it is immensely profound. And the answer is that Jesus came to redeem those condemned under the law of God, a law that no one could keep, a law that you and I cannot keep. For since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we have all been born as sinners. Born under a law that we cannot live up to, that we cannot achieve. A righteousness that you or I could never of ourselves achieve. But a righteousness, however, that God demands. You see, the law was not a ladder up which men and women climb so as to reach heaven. Enough people have tried that. And it's what the Bible describes as salvation by works. And it can't happen. It's not a ladder up which men and women climb so as to reach heaven. Rather, it's a mirror. For it shows men and women the marks and smudges of their sin and rebellion. It shows us that. Romans 3:20 puts it like this: for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now that puts us in a pretty desperate place, doesn't it? All that we do as we live, all that we do as life goes on, we see that actually the problem is it's not getting any better. It's just showing us how sinful we are. But what great themes we find in these two verses in Galatians 4. Eternity, incarnation, redemption, adoption, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, redemption is the act of God where he pays the ransom price for humanity's sin through the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver people from slavery to sin. In Ephesians 1:7, we're told this, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We sung earlier, God's saints of old, through history told of the one who was to come. Who was to come? A son, a king, a lamb to be slain for the sins of all the world. The law could never accomplish this because we can't keep the law, and every effort will only serve to show what's wrong. How do we get past this? This is what Romans 8, verse 3 and 4 tells us. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus lived so that we could live. He was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh and yet without sin himself. And God sent God as the God-man, the flesh God, to be condemned in his mortal flesh. And the one who condemned God was God. The main purpose for God's Son to have a body was to die. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Only he could set us free. Jesus was the one person in all the world throughout the whole of history who didn't deserve to be condemned. The rest of us do. But he took that condemnation on our behalf so that we could be redeemed. Romans 8 begins with these great words: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How can that be possible? Well, we can read again. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And what was that? By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, he condemns sin by fulfilling righteousness. But here's the wonder of it all: that Jesus came to redeem us by fulfilling the law for us, so that we could become children of God through faith. Or as Galatians 4 verse 5 puts it, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. Adoption is a legal transaction signed by a judge. We are adopted because we are wanted. An adopted child becomes a legal part of a new family. Adoption says, I was chosen. I am part of the family with all the benefits that this brings. I am loved. And I've got new brothers and sisters. Just look around you this morning. Or maybe on second thoughts. But part of the family. Brothers and sisters. And even more stunning than that, in Hebrews 2 verses 10 and 11, we're told that it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And listen to this. That is why he, that is Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. And brother and sister in Christ, you are more loved than you could ever imagine. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. But the invitation is to come, to look, and to believe. There's a song which we used to sing years ago, which went like this. Christmas isn't Christmas till it happens in your heart. Somewhere deep inside you is where Christmas really starts. So give your heart to Jesus. You'll discover when you do that it's Christmas, really Christmas, for you. It's acknowledging today that Jesus came into this world to save you and calls you by grace to come and put your trust in him, to seek his forgiveness and to follow him. That's what it's about. God sent forth his Son to redeem those under law. That's the Christmas story in a verse, if you like, in a couple of verses. And Christian brother, sister, we need to keep coming back to this and to see how much we're loved. Loved by God so much that he sent his Son into the world. Not only did he send his Son, the Son of God, into the world, but the Son of God came and was made flesh. He lived on this earth. He kept the law perfectly so that we in turn, by trusting him, might be presented faultless before his presence. because one day there's going to be that glory. And what qualification do we have to enter heaven, to spend eternity with Christ? There's nothing that you and I have done. The sooner we realize it, the better. It doesn't mean that we should just live as we want to and do whatever we want. No. But that certainty that Christ has died for our sin, that he has lived for us so that we might know through faith eternity, that should inspire us to go on living day by day for the glory of God. To live and become more and more like our brother Jesus as the Holy Spirit works within us. To come afresh and with greater awe and wonder at these events that we're going to be thinking about over these coming weeks, however familiar they are, to see the glory of what it means to be a child of God. The glory that came, glory to God in the highest. That's what brought glory to God. The Savior coming. It brings glory to God when we put our faith and trust in him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Sovereign God, it's hard to know what words to use as we reflect on what all this really means. That we are your children. You have adopted us. And you love us. Lord, we thank you that while we were sinners, as we sung earlier, Jesus died for us. You sent us your love. And so we thank you for all that that means for us. Help us to live it out day by day in the light of what it means to be in the family of God, to trust you as our Father in heaven. And Father, we just pray that none of us will leave here this morning without knowing for certain that we are redeemed, that we are brought back at the cross, that we are forgiven. And help us to follow you day by day. Lord, whatever the future holds, we thank you that you hold the future, because you're the God of time. But you're the God of eternity. And we put our trust in you. In our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.